Join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
If you would, as you arrive at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's word this morning. In the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, we are encouraged as believers to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith. Or as this morning you're going to hear me say again and again, as believers, I encourage you to stand firm in the fight. So Paul writes and says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the fight. Be men. Be men of courage. Be women of courage. Be believers of courage. And be strong. And then he finishes with the series we just finished that emphasized love. And he finished by saying, when you fought the fight, you've stood firm, you've been courageous and strong, do everything in love. I'm going to ask for everyone in the congregation, except the youth leaders and the youth, to bow your heads and close your eyes. I know some of you can sleep standing up, but let's not put that to the test. Heavenly Father, guide these next few moments in your word. Let your word find a place in each of our hearts. Let it carry our hearts back to standing, and after having done all, to stand firm in the faith, to stay fixed in the fight, to be believers who are armed, deadly, and dangerous, because they walk not in their might and power, but they walk in the strength and the courage of God's power. Let us be a people that are tenacious. Let us be a people that are bold. Let us be a people that know their time and know their season. And let us be the people of God to this city and to this nation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you're being seated, I'm going to ask you now to turn to the Old Testament book, 1 Samuel. Because it's here in 1 Samuel that we take this New Testament scripture and we put some meat on the bone, so to speak. We get a picture of what 1 Corinthians 16 writes of. We join David and his mighty men in the midst of a fight. They have a fight on their hands. There is a battle raging round about them. And there is an incredible collateral damage that we're going to see takes place in our lives when we are absent from the fight. This morning, I want to draw strength out of you. I want to draw the courage of God out of you. This morning, I want to stir you into a position of battle. You see, sometimes we're caught off guard by the enemy. We're not in the right position. We are out of position. And we then, because we're out of position, allow the enemy into our life. And when the enemy comes in, there is great collateral damage. We read of a man that's not firm in the fight. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, it says, then it happened when David and his mighty men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And it says they took captive the families, the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, behold, their city, their homes were burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him, they lifted their voices and they wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had also been taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all of the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David, as a man with courage, David who said he would stand firm in the fight, he strengthened himself in the Lord God. I'm going to pause here and ask every man to consider this morning to find a time in this season of your life to strengthen yourself. When you look at his story, you recognize that this is not an easy time for him to strengthen himself. He has been away doing his business. We will see in just a moment what David has been away doing. He has been fighting, but he has been fighting for the wrong things. He has literally been fighting with his enemy. And he comes to a place in time where another enemy has invaded his home, invaded his house, invaded the city of which all of his most precious things lived in. He's in the midst of looking at his family that has been carried off and taken captive. Gone is his wife, gone is his children. And now those who he was leading were against him. They were embittered because serving him cost them their families. And now here he stood in a place where people were unified against him and they longed to stone him. And it's here that scripture said he had to strengthen himself. Strengthening yourself in the Lord is more than an emotion. It's more than a circumstance. It's more than a situation that feels right and looks right. Strengthening yourself as a man is a personal discipline that many times comes in the heat of the battle, that comes when there's great collateral damage on all sides, where you have nowhere else to go in your life. You can't even go to your wife because she's not there now. She's been carried captive by something else or someone else. I want to pause and talk to men for a moment. I want to talk to you about your marriage relationship. I want to tell you that any time something is not right in your relationship with your wife and her emotions aren't in the equation and there's something missing in your relationship, it's important for you to pause and strengthen yourself in the Lord, because somewhere the enemy has crept in and stolen her emotions, carried her captive to other things. Now, because I'm already talking to you about personal things, I think we as men have to recognize that there are many things that appeal to the emotions and the feelings of our wives. And if you and I are not appealing to those emotions, and we're not courting those affections, and we're not guarding those feelings that God gave her, then something or someone else will carry them away and cause them to become captivated. This week as I was studying, I came across a statistic that now says over 17% of all affairs begin on Facebook. And so I dialed down in this article and I kept reading. I drilled down in this article and kept reading. It talked about the fact that many are using all different types of communication tools that we find online now because their emotional needs are not being met in the relationships that have been ordered for their life. And so they're looking for someone to listen to them. They're looking for someone who will respect them. They're looking for someone that will bring them security. And when they're not finding it in the fixed order of the things that has been presented in their life, they're going outside the natural order and they're finding unnatural loves that have now taken them captive. Something's wrong, friend, when you and I as husbands have not strengthened ourselves, but everything is to strengthen us. And so we see here that David strengthened himself. We go back to scripture and we realize that David not only strengthened himself in the Lord, but verse 7 says that he goes back to the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Should I pursue the Amalekites? Should I pursue this enemy? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, David, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall rescue not some, but all. This morning I want to speak to you for but just a few moments about getting back into the fight. And not just getting in the fight, but staying faithful, standing firm in the fight. That as we get ready and we gear up for our men's retreat, we have to intentionally look at the things that cause us as men to be on our guard and to be strong. See, there's a lot going on in this 30th chapter of 1 Samuel chapter 30. There's a lot going on here. Much of it comes as a result of David not standing firm in the fight and then making a hasty decision out of unbelief. Something happens when we men, we priests of our home, no longer stand firm in the fight. As men, then we start to make hasty decisions out of unbelief. And I believe there are many times that we as men are on the verge and on the edge of making some hasty decisions out of unbelief that will cost us everything. We're on a journey this morning. We're trying to better understand what's going on in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and how David and his men could arrive at this place. And so to dissect that, let us look at 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27 records a conversation that a man has with himself. That man is David. That man, David, is the man in 1 Samuel chapter 30 who is in the midst of turmoil in his life. He has lost his entire family. They've been taken captive. They've been carried away by something or someone else. That man made a hasty decision, and he went to do something that seemed right to himself, only to realize when he did something that seemed right to himself, it opened the door for the enemy to come in. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 27 that we find what this man was thinking. After his third attempt with reconciling with King Saul, and let us remember that King Saul was continuing to try to chase down and kill David. David had been told and had been prophesied in his life that he'd be the next king. And it's here in 1 Samuel chapter 27 that this next king who was running from the current king thinks to himself. That's what verse 1 says. Then David thinks and says to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. So therefore there is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines, into the land of the enemy. Saul then will despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David, after thinking to himself, after saying to himself, it would be better to go into the land of our enemy and live there than to continue risk being destroyed by King Saul, says that David arose and crossed over, and he took with him 600 men who were with him. And they went to Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. Think about that for a moment. Try that scripture on for a moment. We as men are powerful thinkers, and in our thoughts, we have influence. This man was thinking something, and he was thinking it to himself, and then he went public with it, without consulting God, without seeking out God. We're still back in chapter 27. He hasn't come back to God. He hasn't sought out the ephod yet. He's away from God. He's distanced himself from God, and now he's started to entertain his own thinking. So he thinks to himself, hey, I have been running from King Saul all these years. I have been running all this time. He's tried to reconcile with me, and yet I can't trust him. So it would seem better for me to just make an alliance with the enemy, so I will cross into the enemy's camp and do the enemy's fighting for him. And I will influence 600 other men in the church to go with me. Are you breathing? See, David was caught off guard by his own thinking. He was not standing firm in the fight. And he says to himself, it would be better to escape into the land of the enemy than to follow the voice of the Lord. Now this decision to act on what he says to himself ends up being very costly, of which we see in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It causes David, this next king of Israel, to join forces with Israel's archenemy, who we know as the Philistines. It leads him away from depending on the Lord for deliverance, and it leads him to start destroying other nations like the Jezreelites, whom he has no reason to go to war with. It establishes then a pattern in his life to lie and to kill in order to cover up his acts. This is the unraveling of a leader. This is the unraveling of a man. This is the picture and the story of a man who started thinking to himself, and then started saying what he was thinking, and that saying what he was thinking infects 600 other men, who then affects 600 other families. So now we have David on the wrong side. He's on the wrong side of the fight. He's out of position. He, in days to come, is going to have to fight the very people that he will someday leave. And so, with this decision, he's left the door open for the Amalekites, the enemy, to come in and attack. I'm convinced there comes a time in every generation that that generation has to be fought for, that values have to be fought for, that morals have to be reminded of. And I think it begins with the head of each and every household. You see, in every man's heart here this morning, there is a part of your heart that knows God's voice and knows God's way. And yet there's also another part of your heart that knows your way, that is very convinced that you don't need to stop on a trip and ask for directions. Though you have never been to this place before, though your wife is telling you we have been lost for an hour, there's something in every man that rises up in that moment of lostness and says, I know exactly where we are. I've taken this shortcut before. This is what happens in David's life. And while he is out lost, having made friends with the enemy, the Amalekites attack the city, his home of Ziklag. See, this enemy knows the Israelites. They choose to attack Israel when they're most vulnerable. They realize that David is away and that he's taken his mighty men with them. And so when the city is left unguarded, they rush in, they raid, they burn the city, and then they carry off all the women and children. And it's a picture of what happens in our lives when we're not on guard, when we don't stand firm in the faith, when we don't stand firm in the fight, when we choose not to be courageous. Do you know, men, sometimes the most courageous thing you will ever do won't be seen at church, but it will be seen by your wife when you walk into the kitchen and say, I was wrong. Let's say that together. Repeat after me. I was wrong. Let me teach you two of the most magical words you will ever learn in your life, in your marriage relationship, and they are, yes, dear. Some of the most courageous things you will ever do is in your home, fight for the values of God. When you walk in, sit down at your young person's computer and push the history button. Some of the most courageous things you will ever do will be to tell your children, no, not on my watch, not at this time, and if you do not like it, I have a family that will adopt you beginning right now. What's happened to us in this generation is that we've become afraid of the next generation. Instead of fighting for them, we've broken it down to fighting with them. And we're fighting over things on the outside while we lose the battle for them on the inside. Young people want discipline. Young people want borders. They want boundaries. They want to be grounded. Don't believe me? Ground them this whole week. I don't care if they haven't done something wrong this weekend. There's a bunch of stuff they've gotten away with that you don't know about. Ground them for what you don't know. But have the courage to stand up and with conviction say what you do know. As for me and my house, we're not going to use this to damn the Lord or His name. As for me in this house, we are going to wait till marriage to have sexual relationships, and maybe not even then. As for me in this mouth, it wasn't intended for cigarettes and alcohol and weed and doobie in a van down by the river. Men have left their post. And they're afraid to parent their teenagers because they see their teenagers about to make the same mistake they did, and they allow themselves to think to themselves, I'm a hypocrite for standing up to them in my life what I did wrong. Get over it! Just because you sold out to the devil when you were 17, don't encourage your kids to do it. I'm all better now. We turn our back on our family, and the enemy comes in and he raids and he burns down our city, and we're like, wow, where'd that come from? Well, hey, Ned, grab your first reader, look in the mirror, and say, I am the enemy. So now that I've gotten that said, let me talk about the Amalekites, because this was an enemy that was known for this kind of warfare. Some of us forget that the enemy is called our enemy because the enemy is our
enemy.
He's not for us. He would be therefore then against us. We're shocked when he comes in. We're shocked when he comes in and seeks to defeat us. We're shocked when he tempts us. Some of you tell me in the hallways all the time, Pastor, I can resist anything but temptation. So here's the deal. Your enemy is never going to be anything less than your enemy. I remember sitting in these rows, well, not these rows, but in rows at a church when I was your age, and I would try to cut deals with God. God, I'll do this, this, and this, if you'll forgive me for this, this, and this. And I try to relegate myself to a position that I can work out my salvation. And it's always about what I can be or what I'm not doing. But friend, it's not about what you and I can be and do in and of ourselves. That's our thinking getting in the way. It's about selling out to God and saying, God, you be in me and you do through me more passionate than what I did for the devil when I was in the world. Some of you don't think twice about going to the prom and dancing for the devil on Saturday night, but we come and praise the Lord and dance for the Lord on Sunday morning and suddenly we're too dignified. And something's wrong. And something was wrong with them and their enemy, the Amalekites. This is the kind of warfare that they did. They knew their enemy was God's people. And they would wait till God's people were vulnerable and then they would come in the middle of the night and attack them. See, the Amalekites were a nomadic tribe that originally lived in the wilderness south of Judah. South of Praise, so to speak. The first contact that they ever had with Israel was in the desert of Rephidim when they made an unprovoked attack on God's people as they were coming out of Egypt and as God's people were struggling through the wilderness. That should teach us that anytime God brings us out of something and we've had a victorious weekend, get ready because the enemy is coming. Because we are now in a new place. This is a wilderness for us. We've never been here before. We're having to depend and trust in the Lord. We should be ready because that's when the enemy comes. Now, after this particular account, God grew angry with the Amalekites, and so he had them placed under a ban. And Israel was commanded to utterly destroy them. They should have never seen this enemy before. And King Saul allowed them to live. King Saul was not obedient. I want to talk to our young people again this weekend because here's the deal. This weekend, God has brought you out of some stuff. Some of you came to these altars and you left some stuff here. And you said, you know what? I'm not going to ever do this again. I'm coming out of that Egypt. I'm coming out of that bondage. I'm coming out of that slavery. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to use my body this way anymore. I'm not going to use my mind this way anymore. I'm not going to give my affections and emotions to somebody else anymore like this. I and I alone am reserved for God, and God alone is my strength. And so you've come out of some stuff. Some of you put alcohol down and said, never again. Some of you put drug abuse down and said, never again. Some of you put sleeping in church down and said, never again. Some of you said, texting in church, never again. Some of you put some stuff down and you came out of being in bondage to that kind of stuff. What God says through this scripture is just like with the Amalekites, God said, destroy them all. So you'll never have to see them again. That's why God is saying this weekend, destroy it all. Destroy the lust, the desire, the temptation. Don't ever even give yourself to the appearance of that again. He's saying destroy it all. Because what you don't destroy today will come back to haunt you in your tomorrows. Can I have an amen? How many of you can remind yourself of the days you were a teenager? And you too needed God back then. And you too had weekends where you got right with God. Only to not destroy everything, and in days to come, years to come, relationships to come, see those very enemies again and again and again. And you're seated beside him this morning. Can I have an amen? So what we see here is the next time that we see the Amalekites and the next time they encounter God's people is when they're attempting to cross into the promised land. And here again, the Amalekites rise up. And this time, they come into unity with other enemies of God's people, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites. And so at first, even though God's people heard, this is your land, you can take it, they refused to go in. They refused to be obedient. And so what happens is later they get their act together when God is saying, don't go in. And in their own strength, they think to themselves, we can take this promised land regardless of all these enemies. And so contrary to God's will, God's people in their own thinking, in their own saying, in their own doing, decide now we're going to go outside the time of God into the promised land. And it's there that we see God's people completely defeated in Numbers chapter 14. So over and over again, we see this enemy. And over again, they have been given opportunity to have their way with God's people. So here we now arrive in chapter 30, and we see that they're in the house, so to speak, again. They have been let in, and they've caused incredible destruction to the family of David and to his men. And notice in verse 4 now, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, what David feels and what David faces. It says, then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices, and it says that they wept until there was no strength left in them to continue weeping. Boy, you know you have been through it when you have wept and you have wept, and now there is no strength left to keep weeping. So what I want you to recognize in this passage of Scripture is that though this weeping has endured for the night, joy is about to come in their mourning. And as we see how they experience their joy, they teach each of us that we can find joy in the midst of our trouble, even when we've let it in. Now, I don't know about y'all, but it's bad enough in this life to have trouble. Trouble that you can't keep from coming in. But it's even worse when we allow trouble to find its way in. So that's what I want you to see here, is that they're surrounded. He's surrounded. There's trouble on all sides of him. That this is trouble that he's let in. And it's important for you and I to recognize how he let it in so that you and I can keep from allowing it to continue coming in. Some of us have come Sunday after Sunday and we've said, oh Lord, stop the trouble. And we go home and don't change anything. And we're shocked when the trouble keeps coming in. We have to recognize some things that David did right and what David did to get the trouble out so that you and I can go home and say, okay, we've got some action steps ahead of us. There's some things we need to do to get our house in order. Are you breathing? I'm going to pause here. For almost 14 and a half years, my wife and I were youth pastors. And for 14 plus years, teenagers raised us. And one of the most wonderful times that we had was when teenagers would get to go out of town with us for the weekend and we would go on retreats. That would be 2.5 to 3 hours drive time away. I want you to get the visual picture. Here I am in the front driving the van, a few miles under the speed limit. And so as I'm driving, very safe, and each one of the youth in a seatbelt, and everybody looked at each other and said, wink, wink. Here's my wife. She's riding shotgun. And then behind us are rows of teenagers just like yours and just like mine. What I loved about this was that this was generally the time that they would let their defenses down and begin to talk. And for 14 and a half years, I would hear teenagers talk about how their parents would let the enemy in. And then those same parents turn around and be angry with me because in 1 hour's time on Wednesday night, we couldn't get the enemy out. And I would have parents and they would come and they'd line up at my door and they would tell me, I just don't understand why my kids don't want to come to church. Now, I wanted to say, well, I'll tell you why they don't want to come to church. You've taught them that it's optional. I think I just lost some of the church. Did y'all have an all-weekend retreat too? Because y'all are awful quiet and sleepy. And they would talk about, I just can't believe my kid doesn't want to come to church. And I don't want to make him. Lest he grow bitter and angry toward the church. This is my opinion. Risk it. Just get out there on the edge. Get crazy and risk it. they would knock on my door and they would say, "We're really concerned about our kids. They want a beeper." Go ahead and ask the rest of the congregation, "Hey, Mom, Dad, what's a beeper?" Count of three. One, two, three. And they would knock on my door and they'd be like, "Oh, ooh, we're so scared. They must be running drugs because they want a beeper." And I'd want to line up and say, "Yours ain't running drugs. Yours is running drugs. Yours just acts like they're on drugs." But they were scared of the beeper. The beeper wasn't as much the issue as the lack of boundaries. See, when you and I fail to have boundaries, which is another word for plan, when you and I fail as men to be strong and stand firm in the faith and to have courage and be strong as a man of the household, and we refuse to put boundaries and we have no plan, then we set ourselves up for collateral damage. When we are careless, we have collateral damage. And I would ask these parents, "Well, what is it about the beeper that scares you?" "Well, it's just so distracting. And, well, you know, who are they calling? And what are they talking about?" And I would just listen to these parents and I would think, you know what? Who cares? Well, we do care who you're calling. But friend, I wanted to back them up and say, you know what? Is the fear the beeper or the lack of boundaries? You've made parenting optional. You've decided that you're going to be a political candidate running for office in your household and that you want your child to be your friend more than your child. And you're afraid that you're going to lose their vote. You're afraid they're not going to agree with everything you have to say. You're afraid they're going to rebel. Well, guess what? Not parenting does. It causes the family to fail. It's the equivalent of David saying, "I'm going to go make peace with the Philistines now. I'm going to get away from God. I'm going to get away from his morals. I'm going to get away from his order. I'm going to get away from his values. And I'm going to go over here. And it's going to be safer if I fight with the enemy than instead of fighting against the enemy." And when you do that, you open the door for the enemy to get in. I'll never forget one parent that came to my office and she sat down with her husband and she was mad at me. Some of you are like, "That must have been the first time ever anybody has ever been mad at our pastor. That is the sweetest man I have ever met in my life. And besides that, he doesn't have a caboodle." So this mom sits down and she is just going off on me. And I'm going to replay this and what it looked like. She is not just upset, she's angry. "I cannot believe you are preaching so hard on Wednesday nights. You're not an evangelist, you know. My child is very offended by your preaching. My child is angry because you started this discipleship class 3 times a week and they have to be up here at church at 5 a.m. And I just kind of listened to her for a while. And each time she got done making a statement, she would hit her husband on the arm. "Right, honey?" And he was doing the Moses bit. Yeah. And she says, "And I've got another thing for you. If you think you are going to tell my kids what to do, then you got another thing coming. Because my children are a gift from God. And I'm supposed to protect them. I'm supposed to preserve them. And how dare you make them get up here and read God's word and go soul winning? Don't you have something else for the other kids? My kid doesn't fit in." Now, isn't this a little dramatic? And I got to be honest with you, I'm really not giving her service. I'm really not doing this the way she did this 14 and a half years ago. So, Kathy, would you stand up and do it how you did it? Do you now? Okay, so. Teach you to pick on the preacher after church on Sunday. Okay, so, here's the deal. I'm sitting across from her at my desk and I'm doing the math. And I'm thinking, wow, you are not fighting the enemy. You are fighting with the enemy. I thought about their son. Now, what's sad is this is one of the leaders in our ministry. And I thought, wow, you don't even know. Your son is so strung out right now on the drugs you're paying for every day. You've put him in a Christian school and you thought your parenting was done, but you won't say no to him. Right now, he's had at least one of the teenagers in our youth ministry pregnant, and they went and got an abortion, and you don't even know. And you're upset with me because I am standing with God's word and I am preaching his principles. And I'm thinking to myself, and you know what, ma'am? I am an evangelist. I don't need your calling and I don't need your approval. I'm fighting for the souls of a generation because there always comes a time in every generation that you got to fight for what's right. Now, with a very loving, very meek spirit, I listened to what she had to say. And then I took some time to power down before I powered up, because when you're only halfway. So what I did was, at this point, I said, ma'am, let me assure you, if you're fighting for your child's future, then we're on the same team. If you want your child to have moral values that are a mirror of God's word, then guess what? We're on the same team. If you love your child and want God's best for him, then guess what? We're on the same team. And I am not here to fight with you. I am not here to fight against you. I am here under the direction and the calling of God to fight with you so that we can reach the next generation. I was thinking, man, I wished I'd put that on tape and could sell that online. But since back then you couldn't record with 8-track tapes and there was no online, I kept my idea to myself. Did I miss something? Okay, obviously. I want you to hear my passion, because I'm going to throw this down in three easy points and we're out of here. There comes a time for us to fight. And when it's time to fight, we got to make sure that all of our energy is to fight for what each of us know is right. It's our families. It's our future. See, parenting a teenager doesn't begin when they turn 13 and come home with their first boyfriend and their last. But parenting doesn't begin on that first date when you, as the dad, take your children out and teach them what a date from God looks like. It doesn't begin then. It doesn't begin their first day they go to public school. It doesn't begin the first day that you're aware that they're tempted. It doesn't begin the first day you drop that computer in their room and then don't monitor it. Being men of courage, standing faithful in the fight, being courageous begins the day they come into this world and standing in the place that God has given to you. That's when it begins. You want to see the teenager God has in store for you? Begin now if you have younger children. What's awesome about this story is that David's a little late getting to the fight. He's been fighting for the wrong thing. Time after time after time, I sit down with married couples, and to prove this point, I will watch them talk about things that they've fought for and fought over for 25 plus years. And what's sad is I'll see each of them use all their energy to fight for their rights instead of fight in that relationship for what's right. So friend, we got to understand that the enemy has come against us. That in many situations and in many families that sit here today, the Amalekites, the enemy, has literally been in our city, been in our family, and burned things to the ground, raided our shelves, raided our confidence, raided our boldness, raided our purity, and then carried our family away to other things. And now our family is held captive. Bet you thought I'd forgot about finishing the story of the mom that was mad at me. The sad ending to the story is to this day, this young man is angry. When did he get so angry? When did he feel so unloved and rejected? I'm not sure exactly the moment, but I'll never forget the night that it was his turn to sit in the seat behind my wife and myself. And I called him by name and I said, "Hey, man," that's going to be his name for this story, "why are you so angry? Why are you kind of on again and off again? When you're on fire for God, man, you are really on fire, but man, when things go bad, you go down quick. I know this weekend's been incredible and we're coming back and you're saying, 'You know what, Pastor Greg, I'm putting down the drugs. I'm not going to do all these other things anymore. It's a new start for me.' But you know what, man," I called him by name, "I've seen this before. Where did this cycle get started?" He started talking about the fact that from as far back as he could remember, his mom controlled everything. As far back as he could remember, his mom never let him breathe. His mom never lived the same way on Monday as she preached and acted on Sunday. He said, "Pastor, my mom's got an anger problem and everyone sees it but my mom. And she's trying to make us into what she wants us to be and not into what God wants us to be. I feel smothered like I can't breathe. Even when I do well, it's not enough for my mom. I have felt rejected by her for years. And for years, I've looked at a mom and a dad who to the church looks like leaders, and they're called that. But at home, they have left us alone and led us astray. She's angry at me because I've got a drug problem? Well, I want to talk to you then about her drug problem. What you don't know, Pastor Greg, is that she can go through a carton of cigarettes in a weekend. What you don't know is that sometimes when she comes home from the ministry at the end of the day, she makes a little quick trip through the drive-thru and puts down a little alcohol and then tries to tell us we don't know what we're talking about when we call her on it. What you don't know, Pastor, is I didn't just get this way overnight, but it came a little bit at a time because my mom had led us astray out of her anger." Tough story, huh? Hopefully it's not your story, but here's the key to this whole sermon. If you have led your family astray, if you are seated here today and you feel like, "You know what? I could be like David. I meant well, but I led my family astray, and now I've left this big, huge door open, and the enemy, a different enemy, has come in and ravaged my family." Well, I'm here to tell you there is hope for you, and it begins right now. And today you can shut the door to the enemy and see God restore everything in time. See, friend, I was a young man that was adopted at almost 2 years old. For the first 2 years of my life, I lived in different foster homes. So by the time I was adopted into the family's name of which I bear, I lived the first 2 years of my life, which are instrumental and crucial in shaping of a child. I had lived it in a variety of places. I was nomadic, like the Amalekites or the Amalekites. I know what it feels like to grow up in a home in which the issues of anger and alcohol and adultery separated my parents and separated our family for a season. But in the same breath, I know that over a period of years, not only did my God give my dad a divine revelation and with it a divine revolution, but I stand here today in this pulpit watching God having brought our family full circle, and now all but one child is fully restored to the hearts of our home and the home to our hearts, because there has been a revival that only God could pull off. So if you're sitting here today beating yourself up, welcome to my world at one time. But this is for the family that today sits here under the weight of condemnation and shame and guilt. This is the family that each time I've given you a story or an illustration, you're the one that winces to yourself. You're the one that feels condemnation. You're the one that feels failure. You're the one that feels shame. You're the one that feels like David, like you have gotten away from God and you did it thinking to yourself it was the right thing. David did some things. Notice this verse that I just read about like 15 minutes ago that said that David's in this place of trouble and that everybody has wept until there's no strength for them left to weep. Notice what happens. The trouble, first of all, came when they were absent. That's easy. That's what I'm talking to many of us about today. We've been absent. There's been a place in our life, there's been a place in our family, we've been absent. See, they weren't on their guard. David did not stand firm in the faith or in the fight. He stopped being the man of courage that God had called him to be, and so he made an alliance with his strength to fight with the enemy. This led 600 families to a place of defeat and destruction. So if you're feeling guilty and condemned and ashamed because of maybe the trouble you've let in, I want to just give you an amnesty card today and tell you it's time to get out from underneath your trouble, because God is calling your family back in. This is a day of new beginnings for you, and God is about to shut the very door that you opened, and that there is time for you to reclaim everything that trouble has taken from you, and that this is a day of restoration. The second thing this trouble led to was murmuring and mutiny of David's men against him. Verse 6 tells us that David was greatly distressed, for in the midst of all of his losses, his own people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. Each one were embittered because of losing their sons and daughters. But it was there in that place that David made a decision to strengthen himself. You're in that place today. Trouble has come in and invaded your family. Trouble has come in and just left your city burned and ruined. God is saying to you this day, He has strength to restore if you'll just choose to strengthen yourself. For years, I watched my family take our energy and our strength and pour it into all of the reasons we were divided and distanced from each other. And we would almost use that against each other. And as we continue to use that against each other, we weren't surprised then when we were divided from each other. But when real trouble comes, it gives you an opportunity to come together. And over the last 6 years, since all of the health issues in our family knocked on the door of my dad with cancer and my mom with her stroke, I watched God in the middle of our trouble, when many of us were using our energy on the wrong things, I watched God bring us back together. And today my dad wakes up every morning, and not only in his physical body is he cancer free, but in our relationships, he's a dad that can say, though I led them away because of my alcohol, because of my addictions, because of my anger, my God has brought me back. My God has strengthened me. And where there is the strength of God, there is the joy of God. And weeping that endured for the night now has given way to the joy that is a father of the Thurstonson household. We have all come back together, because when I was weary and I was weak, God strengthened me. But you got to sometimes pull yourself together and say, you know what? I've got just enough strength now to be victorious. Not enough to continue to sustain the cycle of defeat. My family was caught in a cycle, a habitual cycle of defeat. What we were doing wasn't working. We were getting further and further away from what God had promised us. So finally, when the trouble got at its apex, we decided to turn that strength towards each other. There was no apologies. There were no lengthy phone calls. Just a return to what was right. And what was right was the strength of our family. That's what David did. That's my last point. What's awesome about this is, in this time of trouble that David had caused for himself, Scripture says that it drove him back to God, and it brought his family back to him. His trouble drove him back to God. Scripture says it drove him back to the priest. He asked for the ephod. That's what God is saying to us as men in this church. If we are surrounded by trouble that we can't seem to fix, and we're tired of the fixes this has come up with, let's take what little strength we have, which is just enough to be victorious, and go back to God, go back to the ephod, and ask God for the victory. So here's David. I'm not going to take the time to read the scripture, but I'll tell you how this story ends. He goes back to God. He asks for the ephod. Abiathar the priest says, God is with you. Pursue your enemy. You will catch them. and everything will be restored. And what's amazing is David at this point has no idea where the enemy is. He grabs his mighty men and they just take off. And as they've taken off, they run into an Egyptian slave. They come up on this slave and the slave is wiped out totally, physically, emotionally, and mentally. So they give him figs to eat and they restore his health and they tell him his story and they ask, do you know where the enemy is? And this Egyptian says, I have been a slave to these same Amalekites that have invaded your city, burned it to the ground, and stolen your children. I know right where the enemy is. Did you get that? The key to your victory is in your slavery. They come up on an Egyptian slave, which symbolizes 400 plus years of bondage. They go back to go forward. They run into this slave who knows of them and they know of Egypt. And in their slavery, they ask, do you know where our new enemy, the Amalekites who attacked us when we were leaving you, do you know where they are? And this Egyptian says, well, not only do I know where they are, but I've been a slave to them and I want to defeat them too. You're not getting it, are you? You mean to tell me, Pastor Greg, that the very thing that has enslaved me may be the very thing that helps make me victorious? Yes. That's exactly what I'm telling you. You mean to tell me even the virtual trouble I've caused for myself can be the very thing that leads to the victory for myself and the restoration of my family? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And that's why I'm ending this sermon by asking any and every person who may have trouble on all sides to stand to your feet and with what strength you have left, run back to God and just lift your hands now as you begin to stand. If you've been in trouble, stand to your feet, raise your hands, take what strength you have, and begin to call out to a holy God for your family, for your faith, for your future. Run back to the things that got you in the place you are, and recognize that in your slavery, there may indeed be some keys to victory. That if you have been defeated by some sort of financial mistake, then God is saying, learn from that financial mistake, and in it, you might just find your key to victory. If you have been condemned and troubled by your parenting, and it feels like as a parent you've blown it and trouble is on all sides, don't quit and give up on your family by living in your failures. I'm saying take your strength, and in the middle of your trouble, in the middle of your family, in the middle of your failures and fear, go back to that which has troubled you, overcome it, and get the keys for victory in it. Now just begin to cry out to the Lord this morning. Oh, let me hear some spiritual repositioning. Oh, how many times do we use our energy to complain, to whine, to, like David's men, to murmur and mutiny and feel sorry for ourselves and then wonder why we don't have victory? God is saying this morning to this church very clearly, you've got just enough strength now to be victorious, but not enough to continue to sustain these habits and these cycles of defeat. I found that you got to just really pour yourself in your energy and your strength into your future and not into your past. Right now through this room, there should be some spiritual wrestling. Some of you have held on to unforgiveness. And that has been the slave that has defeated you, and now you're enslaved to unforgiveness. And the Lord is just this morning wanting you to let go of it. Others of you are here this morning, and you're just angry. And anger is your taskmaster. You are a slave to it. You blow up on people when just powering down would be the answer. You're here this morning, and you need a physical miracle. You're surrounded by all kinds of trouble. Go back to that sickness, and instead of living and groveling in it, begin to speak God's word to it. Begin to speak God's healing to it. You see, sometimes we don't want victory bad enough, but until you want your future more than your past, you'll never see it. So want something else with your energy. Want something more for your effort. Slip from where you're seated and come down to the front and stand all the way to the front and begin to tarry. This is your action step. This is where you take authority over that which has taken authority over you. I have a mental picture guiding me this morning of people who are literally standing across the front of this room and packing out the front of this room and hungering more for what they don't have than excuses for continuing to live in what you do. If you need an environment change, if you need a battle change, if you need to fight, Winston Churchill said that victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be, for without victory there will be no survival. So fight now. Fight in prayer. Take this to a higher court. You've been taken into the court of your own personal appeal. You've been appealing to your own thoughts, appealing to your own feelings, trying to change your own circumstances. The Lord is saying, take this trouble, take this defeat, and go to a higher court and appeal to the Lord. Begin now just to let the Lord pray through you. Just let Him begin to pray through you. Cry out for those children and grandchildren away from the Lord. Cry out for that health of yours that seems to be away from the Lord. Cry out for your destiny. Cry out for your calling. Cry out for your future. Don't just sit back and sit around and live in the circle and the cycle of defeat, but push through.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.